This is Luke 15:11-32. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him?' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'"
I chose this text for today because of just a positive experience I had recently at one of our network events. And so some of you are aware, we're a multi-affiliated church. We're in relationship with a number of different network streams. And in October, at the end of September and October, they all have kind of an annual get-together. And over the past couple of weeks, I got to attend three different ones, and they were so good. All of them were so good. My heart was so ministered to. I'm so grateful for our networks. And we're part of different networks for different reasons. So when I went to hang out with the people from the Harbor Network, they're interested in pouring into the hearts of leaders, because if leaders are healthy, the church is healthy. And they want to make sure that the leaders are resting in grace. And the leaders understand that they're finite and they're pushing into God's forgiveness. And so I just go there and there's such a reminder to rest in Christ and let him be my strength. And I just get to take a deep breath and I feel burdens rolling off of me and onto Christ. And I love the Harbor Network in particular for that reason. And then I flew straight from that one. I didn't even get to come home. I went to another conference, the Convergence Network, which is a network where, because they're helping churches learn how to do word and spirit together well. And I was there and I was watching, I'm seeing God heal people and God speak dramatically into people's lives. And just a reminder, okay, God is powerful. And it's not only back then that he does miracles, he still does it today. And it's powerful when it's connected to mission, and we can do this well. Things can be done decently and in order and have kingdom impact. And so that was super special. We're part of the Inland Northwest Cooperative, which is local pastors working together to plant churches and to invest in one another. And I'm going to some Wednesday night trainings with some guys, and together we're pressing in and we're learning more about doctrine and how to minister in the church. And that's, it's just wonderful to be in relationships with people right here in the same city, where you can talk together about truth and encourage one another to be faithful when it comes to ministry and to our Lord. And then most recently, I went to the Converge. So we're part of Convergence. and Converge. And Converge, we are a part of because they are doing evangelism and church planting. I mean, we just planted a church, but I cannot hang out with these guys without hearing about the relationships they're building with the lost and those people who are coming to Christ. And I need this. Like our church, like this is beautiful. We're going after this. And so as I was praying, Lord, what's it look like for us to be a church that reaches out? I feel like he sovereignly connected us to the Converge network. And while we were there, they were really helping us practically think through, how are we going to seek the lost and be the means of God's grace to the lost? And one of the emphases that came up was the leader of the network was talking about how it's tragic that so often in so many churches, you'll go in and you won't hear the message of forgiveness. You don't hear the message. Church becomes about what you do. Church becomes about tradition. Church becomes about who's good enough. And we forget that, no, there's this good news. This good news we have that no matter how messed up you are, no matter how much you've blown it, you actually can be forgiven for those things. And so as I was hearing this message about our God who seeks and saves the lost and how he offers forgiveness, it brought back to mind this passage in Luke 15, which is a passage that I've endeavored to try to preach it every other year or so because it's closely connected to how the Lord has worked in my life. And there's something about understanding the heart of our Heavenly Father that unlocks our hearts so that we live for his glory. And it's been a while since I preached this. And to be honest, part of my hesitation in returning to it was the vehicle through which this passage first became precious to me. A pastor who was a national leader. Turned out he was an abuser. And he was using this message of God's forgiveness to actually, we didn't know it at the time, but justify his own lack of repentance. And he was using this message to say, we can have confidence before God and basically be living however we want, which is not true. And it's never what I intended when I was trying to teach this, but it's been tricky for me to untangle. Like, okay, wait a second. As I say some of these things, I remember where I first heard it, and his life was not matching up at all to Scripture. So it's been a while, and as I teach through this, I've had to do some untangling in my own life. But you know what? Just because one person was an abuser doesn't mean that God couldn't have still been saying wonderful, precious, true things through him. And just because he was abusing these truths and using it as a license for sin doesn't mean that we have to do that. And so the message of this text is still just as good as it ever was. And I am excited to share it with you this morning from Luke chapter 15. You may have noticed that we've been not in Matthew as much recently, and it's because I've been traveling to all these different events, but we will be jumping back into Matthew soon. But today, I want to share with you from Luke chapter 15 about the heart of the Father. The story is frequently called the Prodigal Son. It may more appropriately be titled, perhaps, the Elder Brother. But before we jump into the text, I'd like to kind of put it into a modern context, how Jesus might have shared this story if he was coming and talking to us here in Meade, Washington in 2025. And so I want you to imagine with me Amber. Amber, she grew up in Colbert with her dad and a cat named Oreo. And her teens were one long dramatic battle with her dad. And one night after a dramatic fight that ended with her screaming, "I hate you," she decided that she was done and she would leave in the middle of the night for Los Angeles. So that night she got up in the middle of the night, she stole her dad's checkbook, she forged a large check and she hit the road with a bunch of cash. And in Los Angeles, her money and her good looks quickly gained her some friends and life was full of parties and life was full of fun. But then some things started to turn. Her party lifestyle led to some addiction. Eventually, her money ran out, and she had never finished high school. She didn't really have any job skills. And one day, this man with a big car found her, and he gave her a place to stay, and he showed her how she could use her looks to make money. And months passed with this new life, and then eventually Amber noticed she wasn't feeling well. And at first she thought it was just the flu, but turned out to be hepatitis C and HIV. And she couldn't believe how fast the boss kicked her out. And now nobody wanted her. And she began to remember her previous life. She recalled family vacations to Priest Lake. She remembered going to Silverwood. She remembered her dad's famous game nights every week with all the cousins. And if she won, he'd have her put on her Wonder Woman cape and her tiara and tell everyone she was the family superhero. And then he'd give her extra dessert. She remembers Oreo. And she starts to get homesick. And she's thinking, even Oreo has it better than I do. So Amber decides to try to go home. She gets a bus ticket, calls home. She didn't get an answer, but she left a message. She said, "Hi, Dad. I really messed things up. I'm going to be traveling through on the bus at midnight on Sunday, and I thought maybe I could stay for a while. But if you're not there at the station to meet me, I get it. I can keep going on to Montana." So her bus ride's filled with all kinds of uncertainty. What if Dad didn't get the message? Or worse yet, what if he did, but he doesn't want to see me? Now, how would you expect Amber's father to feel in this moment? It's actually a really important question, because the answer has everything to do with God's heart towards people who come home to him. And I don't know where you're at today. Maybe you're here and you've never really cared much about God. Maybe you've done that distant thing, living however you want, and you're not sure, okay, if I did decide to come home to God, like, would he even want me? What would that look like? How would I even go about that? Is that a good decision for me? Or maybe you're struggling because someone else has made a mess of their life, and it's hard for you to imagine why God would want anything good for them. Maybe your own week was filled with some fails. Maybe you've come face to face with your own unfaithfulness. And he's like, "Man, I've distanced myself from the Lord this week, and I want to come back towards the Lord. What's his heart going to be towards me?" Maybe your relationship with God is just distant. What is in the heart of our Heavenly Father when someone turns towards him? Well, the end of Amber's story is good news for us. So at midnight, this bus pulls into the station, and nothing could have prepared Amber for what she saw. Because there, in the middle of the night, were 40 family members. There was uncles and aunts and cousins, and there was neighbors, and there was Oreo, and there was her dad. And they're all wearing party hats. And there's this huge banner right there in the Greyhound station, "Welcome home, Amber." And her dad runs over to her, and he's actually carrying her Wonder Woman cape, and he's got her tiara. And he gives her this bear hug, and she tears up, and she tries to apologize, but he interrupts her. No. You're the family superhero. Put on your cape. Put on your tiara. We got a banquet waiting for you at home, and you get extra dessert. See, in Luke 15, our text, Jewish religious leaders, they're grumbling at Jesus because he was hanging out with people who had a terrible performance record. He's hanging out with the tax collectors, the Benedict Arnolds of their day, the sinners, people not following God's law, prostitutes, thieves. And so Jesus actually tells these religious leaders three stories, and in each story, there is a divine pursuit and divine celebration of these poor performers who are turning towards God. And we're looking today at the third story, the story of the prodigal son. And in this story, the father represents God, the elder brother represents the Jewish leaders, and the younger son represents these sinful failures, these people with the subpar performance. And I want to show you two things from the text this morning. First, that God is not like the elder brother. We're actually going to take the story in reverse. We're going to start with the elder brother. And then secondly, I want to show you that God is a loving father. So God is not like the elder brother. God is a loving father. Let's ask the Lord for his help. Father, we come to you right now, and would you open up our hearts to receive the beauty of this text? And would you enable us to press in to the wonder of your grace and your love and your forgiveness? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God is not like the elder brother. Well, what are elder brothers like? Elder brothers, they base their acceptance on their performance. So Jesus is saying, in essence, to these Jewish leaders, yeah, you're like an elder brother working on your dad's farm. One day you find out your brother has returned, your father's throwing this barbecue to celebrate, but you're thinking, my brother, why would my dad delight in my brother? My brother, for all practical purposes, spit in my dad's face when he grabbed his inheritance early and skipped town. And if that wasn't bad enough, he completely squandered it on prostitutes. And then just when he thought he couldn't get any lower, he took a job working with pigs. God's forbidden pigs to Jews. Pigs are unclean. My brother is unclean. I want no part in this celebration of my disgrace of a brother. So your dad comes out to you and he entreats you, no, come in, come in. But you're angry. And so you answer him, how can you accept this son of yours onto the team? Haven't you seen him perform? He can't play any offense. He's not scoring any kingdom points. And have you seen him out there? Like, his defense is among the worst in the league. He can't stop any sin at all. Like, we cut these players. We don't celebrate these players. We certainly don't delight in them. We certainly don't hold press conference parties to let everyone know that we've accepted them. In fact, you want to know who you should be glad to have on your team? Check out my performance. I'm scoring all kinds of points. These many years I have served you. I'm scoring points going to church. I'm scoring points giving money. I'm scoring points making a trunk for trunk or treat. I'm in a small group. I've got great theology. My humility is unparalleled. And my defense stops sin in its tracks. I have never disobeyed your command, verse 29. So how is it this son of yours, how is it that this son of yours gets a fattened calf and I can't even get a goat? Like, if you're going to give a guy who shouldn't even ride the bench that kind of money, I deserve a max contract. Elder brothers base acceptance on performance. And I just want you to know, God is not like that. We're going to come back to that. It's really good news. That attitude right there, that's the attitude the religious leaders in Jesus' day had. That is not the attitude God has towards you. It is not the attitude he has towards others. Elder brothers base acceptance on a person's performance, but that's not what God bases his acceptance on. But it makes sense. So if elder brothers base acceptance on performance, then this next thing about elder brothers makes a lot of sense. Elder brothers are going to grumble rather than search. So at the very beginning of this chapter, the tax collectors and the sinners are all drawing near to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders in Israel, they grumbled about this. And so Jesus tells them these parables. And we're only looking at the third today, but in the first two, it's about people searching for the lost. He says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 and go after the one that's lost until he finds it? And then a little bit later, he tells another one. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And this is telling us something about the heart of God, the heart of God who seeks after the one, who seeks after those who are wandering, who seeks after those who are far from him. But the elder brothers, they have no interest in that. In fact, that attitude causes them to grumble. When they see people who need grace, getting grace, they grumble. And instead of trying to find those people, where's those candidates for grace? Can I be a vehicle through whom God gives his grace? Instead of searching, elder brothers grumble. I heard this week at the Converge, one of the one of the leaders, actually Mitch's father-in-law, said, the religious leaders overlook the lost at best and resent them at worst. And then he said, don't get so busy doing the things of God that you forget to care about the heart of God and love the things that he loves. What we're seeing in this text is the father heart of God searches. Even if only one out of 100 sheep is missing, you might think, well, you know what? I've still got 99. That is not the heart of God. He cares for that one. And so Nate, Mitch's father-in-law, he gave what I thought was a super helpful illustration. He said he was flying over a city not too long ago, and he saw all the lights, and he found himself thinking about all the different things that are happening in those homes. And some of it was good, like how families playing games together and watching movies, but also drunk fathers, abused women, all the other things that could be happening in homes. And he found himself thinking, how are we going to reach all these people for Jesus? And the burden began to feel somewhat overwhelming. The flight continued on. They flew over the next city, and he said he felt like the Holy Spirit prompted a thought. Hey, Nate, what if it's not about reaching a whole city? What if each of us focused on reaching their one? And it prompted a thought that he did for us at the conference. And actually, we're going to be doing this here at Connection Point, not today, but I want to prep you for something that's coming as we seek to live out this. We're praying that the Lord brings 25 conversions over the next year. And I want us to begin. So Jesus is saying God is not like the elder brother. Elder brothers aren't going to go search. They're not looking for people to be recipients of God's grace, but God does. And we're supposed to not be like the elder brothers. We're supposed to be more like Christ. And the one coin got lost and she went after it. The one sheep was lost. They went after it. And here the one son is distant. And we'll see that the father is looking for that son. I would just ask, who's the one in your life? And what Nate had us do, and we're going to do, is he gave us a card. It was in two parts. It was perforated. And on the top, he had us like, okay, I want you to ask God, who's the one person in your life that you're going to go after? You're going to build a relationship. You're going to pray with them. I want you to write that name on the card. And he said, so write that down. Keep one for yourself. And then come up and pin the other to the board. And so we all went up, and we had these, they were kind of green cards on one side, but on the back side was white. And we wrote the name. And he said, here's the ask. I want you to commit to pray consistently for the one that God brought to mind. And he said, that's it for right now. And then that's actually what I'm suggesting for us right now. Ask God to bring a name to mind and then commit to pray as step one. What you pray about, you will start to care about. And then you're gonna start noticing this person all over the place, which eventually will probably lead to action. And I want you to take we'll be taking our half of the card and putting it somewhere where we'll see it and be praying for that person between now and Easter. And we're gonna have all these names pinned on a board. And then here's what happens. As these people begin to come to Jesus, and they're going to begin to come to Jesus, we're gonna then be able to go up to that board and flip over the card so that the board starts to have splotches of color that begin to replace the white. And we're gonna have testimonies. In fact, Nate shared one that happened recently. Someone, he came to church with a friend. He said, this is my one. This is the one that I've been praying for. And he just gave his life to Christ. And that one got to go flip his own card from white to green. So I just want you to start thinking, so who's your one? We might not be able to take on the whole city all at once, but if we each take on our one, if we each seek after the one that's lost in our life, we're gonna start to see splotches of color. We're gonna start to see white turning to green, but elder brothers don't do that. Elder brothers would rather grumble than search. Good news for us, our God is not like the elder brother. And then older brothers ultimately fail the performance test. They're basing acceptance on performance, but that's actually not good news for them, because if we look closer, this elder brother's performance, it's not as stellar as he thinks. Verse 28 says he was angry and refused to go in. So he's filled with jealousy. He's filled with bitterness. And elder brothers are frequently angry at what's happening in their life. They're frequently jealous of the grace that someone else is getting. And possibly the worst thing in this elder brother is he's actually blind to his disobedience. The father comes out and is entreating him, come in, celebrate. But he says, no. And then in the very next breath, he says, I have never disobeyed your command. You're disobeying his command right now. See, prodigals find themselves in a visible pig pen, but at least they know they're in one. Elder brothers live in a much more sophisticated, invisible pig pen, but they're blind to it. And the sad truth we see when we look at the elder brother, in spite of all of his performance, he's still on the outside looking in. And so don't make your performance the basis for your confidence with God. God is not like an elder brother. What is God like? Well, God is a loving father. And I just want to show you some characteristics of this loving father. And that's how we're going to finish this last third of the message today. God's a loving father, and we see that he forgives. So this prodigal in a distant country squandered his inheritance, been living wild. He comes to his senses and he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And what we're seeing here is actually repentance. What we're seeing here, this is true. We're seeing, he's naming his actions for what they are. This was sin. I sinned against God. I'm not worthy. That's a huge part of repentance. Like, it's not about our performance. Our acceptance is not based on our performance. He realizes my performance is insufficient. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be God's son. I'm not worthy to be God's child. And so we're seeing repentance. He's turning from what he was. He's not asking to be a full son. He said, you just treat me like a servant. It says he arose and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now, when we look at this prodigal son, we see some things about sin. I'm not going to hang out there today. But as Nate put it, when he shared from this passage, he said, sin takes you farther than you want to go. It costs you more than you want to pay. And it keeps you longer than you want to stay. It's never the answer. But there's good news here. Because it tends to be that we find that out by experience instead of just listening in advance and say, okay, I won't go down that path. Guess what? We've all walked down this sin path, and there's really good news. God has made it possible for your sins to be forgiven. No matter what you did, who you did it with, where you were when you did it, when there's repentance, when this son repents and he says, I was wrong, I'm sorry, I'm unworthy, would you give me grace, would you give me compassion? What's God's response in that moment? Well, it says the father sees him from a long way off. And why did he see him from a long way off? Because dad never stopped looking. Dad, while doing his chores, always had one eye on the horizon. Dad was wondering the whole time, is today the day my boy comes home? That's the attitude of the God that we are dealing with. And when the father sees him coming, he says he's filled with rage. No, it's not filled with rage. He's filled with compassion. He's filled with love. What the son gets is not what he deserves, not what his performance earned, but he runs into grace. Our loving father forgives. And there's more. He celebrates. It says, while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and he ran. He's got to speed this reconciliation up, speed this relationship up. He ran and he embraced him and he tells the servants, bring quickly the best robe, like right now, let us celebrate. But before the son had a chance to follow through on anything, dad's already celebrating. Before the son can even finish his apology, dad's already getting his party on. While the son still smells like a pig, dad's already inviting the party guests. Now, to an elder brother, this just does not compute. elder brother's like, oh, Dad, slow down. All he did was say sorry. He hasn't proven anything. He needs to be put on probation for a while. If he proves his worth over an extended period of time, okay, maybe we can reconsider some things. But for now, Dad, you need to push pause on the celebration. But God's not like an elder brother. The Father celebrates as you turn towards him, not only when your heart reaches maturity. The very minute that your heart turns towards repentance, the Father's delight begins, the Father's celebration begins. God wants us to have immediate confidence in his mercy for us when we need it, and for the others, no matter how bad they've been. We don't want to be the elder brothers judging when God is the Father pouring out mercy and grace. And so let's not fall into the trap of relating to God based on track record. Don't relate to God based on your recent track record. Like, don't put yourself on probation with God until you've been good enough for long enough to think that maybe your performance merits a celebration. That's not how it works. God's a loving Father. And like any good parent, he doesn't only enjoy his kids after they're fully mature. Is that how you are with your kids? You're two right now. I'm sorry. Once you're 25, maybe we'll celebrate you a bit. Maybe at that point, things will be a little different, but you haven't really done much for me just yet. I don't know who said it, but it's true. They said that God does not only love a future version of you, a future version that's eventually all cleaned up, future version that eventually got things figured out. God loves the you that you are right now. Now, I do want to clarify one thing. When we say God celebrates, God is not celebrating a life that's given over to rebellion. And if you're actually in the pig pen of sin and you're content with that life, there's other scriptures that you probably need to hear. Like, God can be grieved. God can be angered. So we're not trying to excuse sin and just be like, hey, no matter what I do, God celebrates me. No, that's not the point. But if you're seeking to turn away from your pig pen and you're seeking to turn towards the Father, it's a completely different story. Like, the prodigal confessed that he had sinned against heaven and he was not worthy. He was putting his trust in the Father's mercy, and God immediately forgives. God immediately celebrates, and it's not reluctant. We see here that the Father is passionate. I want you to notice how Jesus, when he tells the story, he uses emotional language in verse 20. He uses these terms that tug at the heart. It says his Father saw him and felt compassion, and he ran, and he embraced him, and he kissed him. For a Jewish male to run was actually considered very undignified in that culture. You wouldn't see the president step off Air Force One and begin to run. Like, that's not how things work. For a Jew to run back then, you'd have to raise your robes and people could see your legs and scandal. And what could possibly possess this father to run? Dignified men don't run. And there's passion here. Jesus is telling us about the Father heart of God. The Father who runs to us. The moment we try to do our little pitiful closing of the gap, asking for forgiveness, God runs. He closes the gap. And when he gets to us, it's not to slap us on both sides of the face, say, what were you thinking? No, it's to embrace us. It's to kiss us. And these terms are really important because we tend to project reluctance into God's forgiveness, not celebration. But did you know that God delights in mercy? Micah 7:18 says, who is a God like you who delights to show mercy? Do you know God doesn't just endure mercy? He actually likes it. He doesn't like the sin that required the mercy, but God loves to pour out mercy. He loves to pour out grace and forgiveness. God's celebration of his kids is passionate. When we turn back to him, Maybe we've been following him for a long time, but we failed. We need to turn back. He celebrates. He's passionate. That person who's far from God, who's turning towards him for the very first time, God celebrates that. It says the angels in heaven have a party when this kind of repentance, when a sinner is coming home to God, there is a party that takes place. That's what our God is like. And I would just ask you, how do you picture God when you turn towards him from your failure? How do you picture God when someone whose life is real messed up wants to start coming to church and leaning into the things of God? How do you picture God when someone comes to him as a child whose performance has been less than amazing? Do you picture him passionate, running, embracing, celebrating? Or do you picture him reluctantly tolerating? And we are invited to have confidence when we come to God, and then we are invited to take on God's heart. As the lost begin to get converted and the lost begin to come in, they come in still wearing the pig slop of the pig pen. They come in still trying to figure out how all this Jesus stuff works. And our job is to extend the grace of God to them and to represent the heart of the Heavenly Father towards them. Otherwise, we're being like the elder brothers that Jesus is chastising with this story. So the Father forgives, he celebrates, he's passionate, and he's extravagant. It says, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. And it says there was music and there was dancing. And this is symbolic language for full restoration. This is the clothing of sonship, not of servanthood. This is the ring of full status. This fattened calf and the dancing means that the celebration's extravagant. This party is over the top, which is totally not what they would have expected. It's totally not what we'd expect. I mean, wouldn't we expect at best some kind of reluctance? Okay, welcome back. I guess you can work as a servant. But you kind of smell. So let's go to the thrift store and find you something to wear. I'm not going to give you this ring because you're probably just going to pawn it off. You know, if you're hungry, I think there's some top ramen in the pantry. God's not like that. God's not like that. I've shared with you before that God is like Derek Redmond's father. So Derek Redmond, he ran the 400 meters in the 1992 Barcelona Olympics. And about 150 meters into the race, his right hamstring tore and he fell to the ground. So Derek, he got up in tears and he was trying to hobble forward on one leg because he was determined to finish this race that he'd been training for. And then out from the stands and onto the track, this man, he burst through the security line and he ran towards Derek and it was his father. And you can actually go YouTube this and watch this. He put his arm around his son. And together they completed this race. And we tend to think that spiritually speaking, God only has his arms around the winners in the victory circle. God celebrates the missionaries, he celebrates the martyrs, he celebrates the pastor or the connection group leader or the evangelist. Those are the ones who would get his extravagance. But actually, this story of the prodigal son tells us, no, God is the dad bursting through the security line of elder brothers. All these elder brothers who are saying, no, you can't run to him. That's not allowed. But God's the father saying, no, that's my boy. That's my boy. My boy is trying to get back up. And I love that. My boy is trying to get up. And I celebrate that. Our God, he's the dad breaking onto the track to run to his child who's struggling to finish with a blown hamstring. The son's got one leg. He can barely move. But that doesn't stop the dad from embracing his son. And he throws his arm around his son and he says, let's do this together. I know you've fallen down. I know you've ruined your leg. I know that you've bloodied your knees. I know you've got tears in your eyes and snot on your face because it hurts so bad. And I can see that there is pig slop everywhere, but I'm with you and my arm is around you. And if I have to carry you, I will carry you because I delight in you. I celebrate you. And if your hope is in Jesus, then you know that God is like that. He's not only embracing the winners and celebrating the victors, because the truth is, none of us are the victor. We're all injured. We're all broken. None of us has a performance that's worth celebrating. And it prompts this question. So if God's acceptance is not based on our performance, then what is it based on? If his forgiveness and extravagance is not based on your performance, then what is it based on? And to answer that question, I need to tell you about the third son. So we've looked at two of the sons, the elder brother and the prodigal, but there is a third son as well, and he's the one telling this story, and his name is Jesus. And you're celebrated because of his performance. The reason there can be forgiveness, the reason there is no condemnation, is because Jesus took the place of the prodigal. He actually came down into the pig pen of this world. In the person of Jesus, God came to earth. He lived among the unclean. And at the cross, Jesus took the punishment for our poor performance. I mean, if you find yourself wondering, so aren't there some consequences for poor performance? The answer is yes. But Jesus took them onto himself at the cross. At the cross, he was stripped of his robe. He was clothed with our pig slop. He died covered in the pig slop of our inner prodigal, of our wild living, of our squandering money, of our immorality, of our running away from God. He died covered in the pig slop of our inner elder brother, judging others, pridefully thinking that we're better than we are, not seeking to extend God's grace to the lost. He died wearing that pig slop to the cross, and that's not all. He looks at us and he says to us, I see that your pig slop has disqualified you from the race. So let's trade. Not only will I take your pig slop, but here, you can have my gold medal. See, Christ is the one who ran the perfect race. Christ lived the perfect life, no blown hamstrings, never stepped out of his lane. He was perfectly righteous. He lived the life we couldn't, and he gifts that to all who trust in him. And so when the Father looks at your name on the scoreboard, what he sees is not pig slop. What he sees is gold medal. And that's what the third son did for you. That's what he wants to do for others in our life. And that is a performance worth celebrating. And that is the performance that your acceptance is based on. It's the performance that others who are coming to Christ, that their acceptance will be based on. We're actually celebrated and forgiven because of Christ's performance. So I just want you to hear me as we close here. If you trust your performance, you're going to receive the consequence for your poor performance. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. But if you trust Christ's performance, you receive the reward for his performance, the gold medal of eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life for us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so let's trust Christ. Let's seek to be his means of grace so that others can come to trust in Christ. He performed perfectly because we couldn't, and then he gave us his win, and because he did, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No matter what you've done, there is forgiveness for it. And this will continue to be good news throughout the duration of your Christian life. Whenever we fall, we can turn back towards God with immediate confidence in his love every time, because our God is a loving Father. He forgives, he celebrates, he's passionate, and he is extravagant. Amen.